Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Those listening online, I hope you'll get your Bible open, follow along with us, maybe even take some notes. We're glad you've joined us. We hear testimonies often of people who are listening online, and some we had no idea. Some never been in this church and are listening online. So we're glad that you've joined us. We hope that service and the preaching will be a blessing to you tonight. We're giving a brief series of messages that are really not my messages. I sort of add to them or make them a little more presentable for us, but they're kind of well-known sermons, all of them. And tonight the sermon is by Dr. Harold Seitler. And I want to say a little bit about Brother Seitler in case you're not familiar with him, his ministry. And these are all the sermons are people of yesteryear that are with the Lord today. But Harold Seitler was born in St. George, South Carolina, May 15th, 1914. He was a son of an automobile mechanic. And the young family was moved by the Packard Motor Car Company from Columbia to Greenville in 1925. In late 1939 and early 1940, Harold Seitler answered the call and preached his first sermon. He spent 55 years of his life pastoring three churches, all in the Greenville area. But Tabernacle Baptist Church is where he spent the majority of his time, and it became an icon. It became an established church that sent people out, and many young men were influenced. Brother Lonnie Moore's dad came through Tabernacle. Brother Boyle knows many people, and his dad, all influenced through the ministry of Tabernacle. But Brother Seitler was a unique man, had a huge, bold voice, so don't expect that tonight. But you can hear a lot of his sermons. He's got several well-known sermons. You know, these people can be found online and be great to listen to them. I'm sure it'd be a blessing. He had a great sermon, But God, a great, great sermon. Can God, another great sermon by Dr. Seitler. The Grace of God and Mephibosheth. It's a stirring message about the grace of God. In his time, he pastored Tabernacle. They saw many miracles, life-changing revivals, and he held meetings all over, particularly the South, but literally across the United States, and he influenced hundreds of thousands of lives. I think this generation may be blighted with dead religion, but that was not so back then. And at one time, it was the largest church in South or North Carolina. And it's certainly a great place. I was there in the building. We went to a Sunday morning service not that long ago, and his granddaughter's husband was the pastor of the church. And it's just an amazing thing to think of all the great, great things that happened in that place. But the sermon tonight is called Four Hallelujahs. Several years ago, I must have gotten the title from him. I don't think I preached his message, but I'm sure I got the title from him. And I put all my sermons in a little folder, brown folder, with three-ring folder, maybe not that big, but I'd have 20, 30, 40 sermons. And we're at a preacher's fellowship. We're having a meal, and Brother Ralph Wingate was sitting next to me. He's sort of an eloquent preacher and refined, and he just grabbed my sermon book and started thumbing through it. And you know what sermon he picked out was Four Hallelujahs, and he kept it. So I don't know what happened to it, but I'm sure he preached it. I'm sure there are a lot of people who preached it. But tonight we're going to do our best to do justice to his message as it, for the most part anyway, the way it was presented. So Revelation 19, we'll start with verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In a Scofield Bible, there's a note at the beginning of it that says it's a parenthetical portion of Scripture. I don't think everything through the book of Revelation is necessarily in chronological order, but this describes a picture in heaven. So we're not exactly sure what period of time it covers, but it does mention the marriage supper of the Lamb. So part of it evidently will be during the tribulation period. Nevertheless, the emphasis is in heaven and what's going on in heaven. Now here on this earth, sometimes in a church service, somebody will say, Amen. Or they might say, Hallelujah. Imagine when we get to heaven, there'll be no refrain, that no one will hold back. Every single person is going to be saying, Hallelujah. Right. And there'll be no reservation. Everybody is going to be saying, Hallelujah. Some of them might even raise their hands. I don't know. But it's going to be a different and a unique time. And imagine the picture in heaven. But there are 4 specific hallelujahs that are given here. And each one of them has a certain distinction. So these are people in heaven who've been redeemed, and they want to exclaim and cry aloud, Hallelujah. And I don't think it's wrong for us to say, make some comment during the service. When I was very young, I do remember, it must have been a special meeting or something, and visitors came, and I heard a man up the front say Amen. Now in our church, that a church mouse would not disrupt the service. I mean, it was dead. And when I heard that, it kind of took me back, and I thought, what just happened? I felt a little uncomfortable that somebody said Amen. I wasn't sure why or what it meant, but it, you know, I didn't understand it, and it somewhat disturbed me. Now I like it now. Especially when I'm preaching, I like it when somebody says Amen. You know, that encourages you, you know, when that happens. But praise the Lord, Hallelujah, Amen are all terms of affirmation of our faith, affirmation of the Word of God. It is affirmation of God and who He is. So they are good terms. Now, if you don't like to say that and you're somewhat reserved, that's your problem. But when we get to heaven, you'll no longer be reserved. You will not hold anything back. And unified voice is going to cry out, Amen, Hallelujah, unto the Lord. We will give him his due at that time. So I think it's good to understand that word. And it's good once in a while to say something here, and whether it's even in a service or not, but to praise God and thank him for who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. It's not a bad idea to learn how to spell it. It's not as easy as you might think. But to be familiar with the word is a good thing, because someday in heaven, we're going to use that word, and probably frequently, more than 4 times. So it is a good thing. It is something that is in heaven that we're talking about. So there are 4 things that they saw fully for the first time. Now, they may have seen part of it on earth, but not completely like these saints saw when they get to heaven. So it is a parenthetical passage of what will happen, what is yet to come when people arrive in heaven and the golden shore. Here is what's going to happen. So first they saw, in reality, the salvation of the Lord. Now look, I understand what it means to be saved. I understand the gospel message. I've written books, I've preached it, witnessed to people, and give the gospel message. I think it's important to rightly divide the word of God, to be very clear, very distinct. I understand how to present the gospel to unsaved people. Yet, when we get to heaven, we will fully realize what it means to be saved. Here on this earth, we cannot fully comprehend. I know when you get saved, for some people, it's pretty dramatic. For the Apostle Paul, it was dramatic. I think it was sort of dramatic in my life. And some of you have that testimony. It was quite a change. It was an amazing emotional event. And yet, we don't fully understand all about salvation until someday we get to heaven. So the first hallelujah is talking about the matter of salvation, the hallelujah of salvation. So they saw the reality, the full reality of salvation of the Lord. It was their first glimpse of the full understanding of it. And it's there's so much more to it probably than what we could grasp here on this earth. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which the Lord hath in store for him." Then we'll see it. I will see it. And mind will understand when we get there. What a day that will be. Amen. There were many people that know and understand the gospel message, but then it will be fully understood. So we try to talk about heaven. I like to preach about heaven. I've put together a number of sermons, and they're in the category of preaching about heaven. But to be honest, there's a lot we don't understand. There's a lot we don't know. I tend to believe, and I believe I can back it up with Scripture, there's going to be more and better than we understand here on this earth. I don't think it can be fully described because we are mortal and we're talking about something immortal. We're talking about in the presence of God, not just the presence of the Holy Spirit here on this earth in this depraved body, but in a glorified body. So there are the glories of heaven. And we know that one day we step on shore, we'll be there for the first time, we see the Son of God, and it's no wonder there's this response. Notice, go back to verse 1 again. So after these things, I heard, so there was an audible voice, I heard a great voice of much people. Heaven is going to be populated with many, many people. It's not going to be isolated. It's not going to be a crowd of 40 people or 100 or 200, but thousands and millions of people. Amen. They heard a unified voice of much people. They are in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor." So these are saved people. There's a large contingency of people, and they had a great voice. Now, we'll talk about what it sounded like later as we get into it, but it was something we couldn't comprehend here on this earth. It was a unified voice. You know, that maybe some of the largest groups of people that come together would be maybe in South America in a soccer stadium. I don't know how big they are, maybe 120, 150,000, I'm not sure. But imagine what it would be like with a million people gathered together. I mean, you just can't fathom what it would feel like. I mean, that you, I think it would vibrate in your body. I mean, you would sense something that is so unique and different than what we can understand here on this earth. It reminds me of the story when the Queen of Sheba came and she visited Solomon, and she had heard about the fame of Solomon, the house in which he lived, his servants, his treasures and gold, and the temple that had been built and erected. And she'd heard about all of it, and she said, "This can't be true. No, it's not possible. All things I've heard, it's got to be exaggerated." And so she came to visit, to see for herself. And when she came, Solomon held nothing back. She heard his wisdom. With all the problems that she shared with him, he had answers. She saw how the servants served and how they were dressed and the food they ate. She saw how he ascended and came down on the throne. The buildings, the gold, the precious stones, and all the things that they enjoyed. And after she had finished the tour and spent time with King Solomon, she had no more breath in her. And she said, "The half has never been told. It's far greater than what I could imagine. It's going to be far beyond what we can imagine when we get to heaven. Sweet. We just can't fully comprehend it. But there are glories in heaven." Secondly, they saw for the first time the glory of God. Now that's a very unique thing. He's spirit, no man can see him. But we often talk about the glory of God. We talk about bringing glory to God. But no human words could explain the glory of the Lord. We read about the Shekinah glory and the tabernacle and later in the temple that God's presence represented. And it's kind of hard to comprehend. No tongue can tell. It's unspeakable. But when we step inside that eastern gate, so to speak, and we arrive in glory, we will see it for the first time, the glory of God. Amen. He and his essence of glory. We read about Moses, how he wanted to see God. And God hit him in the crevice of a rock and passed by, and he saw his outer parts back. And his face shone. He came down. People couldn't even look on Moses, the glory that came from him by being in the presence of Almighty God. When we get to heaven, we will see his glory. Amen. Manifest as beautiful and light and bright, something we can't comprehend here on this earth. But when we get to heaven, we will see his glory. So he said that, they said, hallelujah, salvation and glory. And so we will see the glory of God and honor. We will see the honor of God. I think that there's something unique about meeting people, personalities, people of honor. I would suppose if you went to England and you had the chance to meet the king or queen, and this is a unique opportunity. Or to meet some dignitary or diplomat that you'd say, wow. Or some personality, you'd think, here's someone of great honor, and I'm in their presence. I'm actually talking with them. But imagine being in glory to see the one who receives honor. Amen. That honor is due. There is no one, no person, no personality, no famous individual, no person of wealth. But when we get to heaven, we will see the one whom we've honored. Amen. Persons of honor attract the masses, and the masses will honor. And all the attention goes to him. Because he is the one whom we will honor. And then in unified fashion, once again, they said, hallelujah. And then thirdly, it was the honor of God, and then fourthly, the power of God. So he said, there's a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power. There is the power of God, power to keep us from falling. Power to enable us, power to save, power to use us for his glory. And to see his power work when we can do nothing, at like Jericho, the walls fell down, that was the power of God. The waters parted in the sea, and that was the power of God. Elijah, what a man of God. He could call fire down from heaven and destroy the altar, the water, and it was the power of God. Well, we will see fully the power of God. We just see a little here. We see bits and pieces in the scripture. A prophet here, a prophet there. A man of God here, a man of God there. But in glory, we see the full manifestation of his power. See, we now see through a glass darkly or dimly. We can't see it all. Now, I believe the Bible. I believe every prophecy, I believe every miracle. I believe, though, that God is sovereign. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. The word Elohim means all-powerful and mighty, the most common word when we refer to God. He is a God of power. Do you ever just put your mind to the task of trying to understand how you could take nothing and create this whole universe? It's hard to think and imagine that. Right. That being true, he's got to be a God of tremendous power, far above what we could comprehend or understand. When we get to heaven, we will see it manifested. That's a good point right there. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
it will be evident. Evangelist Billy Bray and the Cornish people, he would say the statement, he said, "My right foot says hallelujah, my left foot says amen." It got a hold of him. So we see manifest, first hallelujah is about salvation and the things that we mentioned. The second one is about the destruction of the great harlot, the great whore, in the book of Revelation. Go to verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." It is important not to be unkind, but this talks about not a single individual, but of a system here on this earth. Because they corrupted the whole earth. Now, I know Harold Seiler says clearly it's the Roman Catholic Church, and no doubt they are involved in the system. You read the Crusades and the Dark Ages, and you know that some estimate that there were over 500,000 Anabaptists that were killed by the authority of the Pope. And you go back to 600 years of history that it talks about the destruction. I'm not so sure, but what it might not include Islam. I'm not so sure. Or a combination. Or this universal idea of all these groups that ecumenism brings together. It could be a form of that that goes beyond. Maybe it's not even happened yet. Maybe it refers to more of the tribulation period. But it is certainly, certainly a religious form on this earth that destroys the lives of true believers, that takes their life. And it's going to end. Amen. It is mystery Babylon, that mystery religion, whether it be paganism in its form, original form, or some adapted form of it, evolved form of it. Certainly, it is going to be, when we get to heaven, the end of it. Babylon, the system, the wicked religious system is gone. We don't like to say unkind things about people, and I hope no one misunderstands what we're saying. But religious systems are sending people to hell. Because their faith is not in the person of Jesus Christ, but in their system. And any dissent is punished. And you know, I think if it was your relatives that had been burned at the stake, you'd feel a little differently about it. In America, we've not seen the persecution that some countries have or periods of time. But if you were a family member of one of those 500,000 Anabaptists, I think you'd feel a little different. Finally, it's over. Finally, it's destroyed. Finally, it's gone. And no doubt they fought that for many, many years. And so they cry, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord, because that great whore is now destroyed. They are the ones that absolutely hated the truth and true Christianity. If you've not read this, I would encourage you to read The Trail of Blood, where it talks about those that were martyred, or Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read about those that gave their life for the cause of Christ, where they stood for the Word of God, they stood for salvation, and they refused to recant or change their belief, and they were punished, they were killed, or martyred for their faith. Some burned at the stake. Nero lit his gardens with Christians at night. That's how wicked and vile he was. That whole system is going to be destroyed. Now they say, why can't we all just get along? Someone recently called and left a message called twice. They said, we need to bring the Protestants back to the Catholic Church, and we all need to be unified. You can't unify false doctrine. You can't unify it. Then nobody believes anything. And the only thing you believe is there is no truth. You can't have some ecumenical theology. The one person believes this, another believes that, and somehow we work together. We're not to be unequally yoked together with those that are unbelievers. So there's going to be a hallelujah. because that religious system, whatever it is and whoever it is, has been destroyed. And in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. There are 24 elders, and then there are the four beasts, two unique groups of people. The 24 elders were not positive who they are, but they represent true believers. They represent, it could be 12 apostles, it could be other religious leaders. I don't think it's going to be any of us. I don't think we'll be one of the 24 elders. But there are going to be 24 men that sit around the throne that in these chairs that just honor and worship the Lord. And they represent the church and maybe even beyond that. So here are the ones that were true believers worshiping and honoring the Lord. And then there are the four beasts. And you read about the cherubim around the throne crying, Holy, holy unto the Lord. They're going to be present as well. So the picture is a worship of God on the throne. That is the picture that we see. Now, how we enter into all that and how we figure it out, I'm not quite sure, but we know there is going to be a true worship that has never been experienced before. Amen. To be able to cry holy unto the Lord. And again, the multitude cry hallelujah unto the Lord. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 4. And verse 6, Revelation 4 and verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, crying or saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. An elderly lady was shouting in a cold church. She was excited about the things of the Lord. And she was told by the ushers to calm down. You know, don't do that here in the church. She was carried out of the church by the four ushers. And she began to shout again and said, Praise God. Jesus rode into town on one donkey. I'm getting out by four. I don't know if that happened or not. I think it might have. Somewhere in the south, not in the north. But there's a hallelujah of praise unto the Lord. That's just worship and glory and honor unto him. What a day that'll be. Amen. And then the fourth hallelujah, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now I want to take each section here. There was a voice of a great multitude. As I said, I don't know if you've ever been in a large stadium, sometimes even inside, if there's 15 or 20,000 or 25,000 people. And when people all get excited about something, whatever they're yelling and screaming about, it's pretty awesome to hear the sound of that. It's just a unique thing. And when people get carried away, it's hard to hear anything else. It's so boisterous and loud. So it's like a multitude of people beyond the biggest stadium you could imagine I mean, we can't fathom what that sound must have been like. So those in heaven hear like a multitude of people. And then it says, like the voice of many waters. So he's trying to describe this event. And it's like the voice of many waters. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? Oh, most of you. At least half, more than half, been to Niagara Falls. When you get to Niagara Falls, is it quiet? You can't stop it. The sound, the river keeps flowing all year round, day and night, and it's loud. What is the waterfall in Africa, Elizabeth? Yeah, Victoria Falls. They say you can hear it for 100 miles away. Imagine being there, right near it, the voice of the thundering waterfall. It would be so loud, it'd be unbelievable to hear that sound that goes beyond Victoria Waterfall. Wow. And it gives a third explanation. And then the voice of mighty thunderings saying hallelujah. Now in Connecticut, we hear thunder once in the summer, and everybody starts talking about, did you hear that? Did you hear that? You ain't heard nothing. You out to the Midwest and other parts of the world, I mean, you know, in Illinois, you get thunderstorms that it sounds like a world war going on. And the flashing and light, and you know, when we go home in the summer, we'd be staying at my wife's home with her parents, and that they have this electrical storms. I mean, it was a boom, 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 and the phone starts ringing just from the it's an old-fashioned phone that, you know, and the lightning would bring the phone to a ring, and it's like, man, this is something. And it's going to be, and they're trying to compare the thundering, the loud voices of a large group of people and of many waters. He's trying to compare all of that. When we get to heaven in glory, of the multitude of people that cry, hallelujah. Amen. We can't fathom that. Really, you can't fathom that. And it's not just the sound. It's not just that alone. It's going to be the unity of it. You know, sometimes choir will sing, and you see the smile on their face, their countenance, the joy of singing praises to God. That'll be part of it. It's going to be that everybody is coming from their heart. Hallelujah. Praise God for who you are, what you have done. Thank you for being God. Amen. It's omnipotent God. So there is the hallelujah of praise, and then there is the hallelujah of the marriage supper in verses 5 through 10. All the redeemed, both small and great, take part. There's no discrepancy, no class lines. It's not one is more privileged than another. Some grew up in poverty, some maybe of wealth. They'll be all there crying unto God, hallelujah, for what he has done. And the devil sometimes, I think, tempts people to think, well, there's not that many people saved. No, you know, there aren't that many Christians around. We're going to be among all saved people. Amen. All saved. Every person that's there knows the Lord. And it's going to be a continuous shout of it, just like the voice of water. It's going to be a continuous shout and cry unto the Lord, at least for a period of time. The word likens this hallelujah to the voice of mighty thunderings. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, means all powerful. God all powerful. So when we all come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bridegroom appears, and there's going to be a new understanding of what this reality is, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We cannot comprehend what that'll be like. It's not going to be 100 people. You know, how does that happen? I don't know, but it's going to be a unified thing where we're all gathered together. The word hallelujah is universal all over the world. It is a heavenly word. And whatever language you go, wherever you're at, it's the same word. We get to it's a heavenly word of hallelujah, praise unto our God. We might explain it this way. There is the rapture that catches us up, the judgment seat of Christ that cleans us up, and the marriage supper of the Lamb that cheers us up. What a day that'll be. Let's bow for prayer tonight.